Luke chapter number 15. We're going to look at verse number 11 through verse number 13 this morning. One day, Abraham Lincoln was walking through his hometown of Springfield, Illinois, with his two young boys. The two young boys were crying horribly and just throwing a fit. And a lady, a next-door neighbor, as he approached his home, said, "Abraham, what is wrong with your two sons?" And Abraham thought for a moment. He said, "The same thing that's wrong with the whole world." And she said, "Well, what's that?" And his reply was, "I have three walnuts, and both of them want two." You have to do the math, I guess. But, you know, unfortunately, this is the story of the world. Never enough. Discontent with what we have. Thank God we can have one walnut, amen? But no, we have to have the whole bag. And we have to have everybody else's along with it. You know, if we're not careful, this can be the story of Christmas. Not content. We see it all the time with children. And if you haven't seen it, go to Walmart. Stand in line. Amen. And as you're standing there in line, they got all of these things there to entice the children. We were grocery shopping the other day, and there was at least two kids that were screaming at the top of their lungs. It's one of the reasons why I hate to go to the grocery store, besides going to the checkout and paying the bill, amen? But they were screaming, and I just about said it out loud, you know, "Take that child outside and spank him or something," you know, but I held my peace. I was good. But, you know, it's amazing, you know, children, they want so much, and especially at Christmas time, they expect so much. We have to be careful, because when we stop and think about Christmas, it really should be about Jesus Christ. Amen. It should be we should tell our children who He is. We should tell our children why He came. We should describe to our children why He's called Emmanuel, God with us. We should go over the Old Testament passages of Scripture. It talks about from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. We should go over the passages of Scripture that says why He came. And if we're not careful, as a well-meaning Christian, we can get caught up in the holiday and the hustle and bustle of life, and we'll forget the real reason why Jesus Christ came. And we will end up forgetting what the real purpose of this holiday is. And as we enter into this holiday season, let's not forget the purpose of Christmas, which is Christ. Now, I'm going to try to tie this all together around Luke 15. You're going to probably scratch your head and say, "I don't see Christmas in this passage." But I want you to notice what it says in verse number 11. In verse number 1, it describes actually three different parables. Now, a parable is a story to come along beside with a meaning that will help us and teach us. In verse number 1 through verse number 7, we find the parable about the lost sheep. And when he found his lost sheep, there was rejoicing. I think this first one deals with personal salvation. The lost sheep was found. And it says, I say unto you, likewise, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons that need no repentance. Do you realize that every time a person comes to know Christ as their Savior, as the old song says, the angels are singing again. The angels are rejoicing in heaven when one realizes that they have wronged God and they've realized that they are a sinner in need of the Savior, and they call out to God and say, Lord, save me in Jesus' name. And I believe, according to verse number 7, there is rejoicing in heaven because one person comes to know Christ. And then we read in verse number 8 through verse number 10, there's a woman that has 10 pieces of silver, and she loses one. And she sweeps the house, and she can't find it, and all of a sudden she finds it, and she rejoices because that one coin is gone. Now, unless we understand what this is really about, it's not going to mean a whole lot to you. These 10 coins were a dowry that was given to her, more than likely. They were a sign. They were actually to be given to her husband upon their wedding day. The 10 coins represented virtue and pureness. And if a coin was taken away, there was a spot on her reputation. No wonder she rejoiced when she found the lost coin, because she knew that she was pure and innocent and ready to be given to her husband. But all of a sudden, when she lost a coin, there was a question mark put on her life. And so the second one, not the first one deals with the testimony of salvation. The second one deals with the testimony, our personal testimony of purity. And then we come to verse number 11. Gives us the parable of the prodigal son. And this deals with those who walk away from God. And as we begin this morning, let me say this. I'm glad that regardless of where you're at in life, listen to me. The Heavenly Father, like the prodigal son's dad, is waiting for the prodigal to come home. And wherever you're at in life, you listen to me. God is ready for you to come back to Him.
Amen.
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 There is no one that has gone too far, no one that has traveled too far a distance for our Heavenly Father not to wait on their return. How sad when people don't return. How disappointing it must be. But it says in verse number 11, now let's look at this if you would. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the goods, or the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Let's bow forward to prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, we are thankful for those that are here today. Lord, I pray that, number one, that you'd bless us with your presence. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst. And Lord, that he would convict us and draw us close to the Savior's side. And Father, we ask and pray if there is someone that is distant from God today, Lord, I pray that you would draw them back. Help them, Lord, to realize that you are there with open arms waiting for them, to welcome them and to embrace them. Father, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that's lost, may they be like that lost sheep that the shepherd has gone out to search for. And Lord, I pray that every lost soul would be found of thee. I pray, Lord, now for your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to have you to consider the following individuals this morning. We see here the prodigal son, and the prodigal son, we find that he said, Dad, he says, I want you to give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. But I'd like to have you consider some other individuals in the Scripture. I want you to consider Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve really had everything, didn't they? They had great fellowship with God. They walked with God every day. They had all the food that they'd ever want. They had a perfect environment in which to live. There was nothing that they needed. Everything that their heart's desire was provided for them. But they were not content. And when Satan came along in the form of a serpent, and tempted them, they heeded the temptation and sin came into this world. They were not content with the garden. They wanted to be like God, to know good and evil. And here we are today. Consider King David. He was just a shepherd boy minding the sheep. There was nothing really spectacular about him. The Bible said he was of a ruddy complexion, fair in countenance, which was kind of odd for a Jewish boy. Some people believe that he was redheaded. Possible. And here he was, but God gave him power. Power to protect the sheep from a lion and a bear. Power to go ahead and fight a giant that was twice his size by the name of Goliath. And God used David to win victory for the nation of Israel. And God made David king. And in the process of things, we find that he was so valiant in destroying Goliath that King Saul gave him his daughter, Michal, to be his wife. And yet David was not content. David was not content with his wife. He had to look on another woman by the name of Bathsheba. And we know the end of the story. The end result, trying to cover it up, he lied. He had Uriah the Hittite killed. A lot of sin ended up happening. Well, let's consider another individual. By the way, why did all that happen? David wasn't content with his wife. Think about Lucifer. Now, Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth, it says in the book of Ezekiel. What Brother Don was talking about in Sunday school today, about the walls of the city and how the New Jerusalem is garnished with all manner of precious stone, and the light of God is going to radiate through the walls of New Jerusalem and fill the universe. And not only fill the universe with a spectrum of light, but also I believe it's going to fill the universe with beautiful music. You see, that's what Lucifer's job was. The light of God shone through Lucifer, and it filled the heavens with the sound of God and the beautiful music and beautiful spectrums of color. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. But you know, Lucifer wasn't content. He said, you know what, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to set upon the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. And all of a sudden there was iniquity that was found in him. He was not content being God's anointed cherub. He said, I'll be like God. Consider this morning a man by the name of Achan. We all know the story of Achan. The children of Israel had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. During the time of the wilderness wandering, the Bible says that their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. God made sure that they always had something to drink. God made sure that they always had something to wear. When we read the story of Achan, he had a tent, he had possessions, he had a family, he had children. He had a shade tree always over him. It was called the Shekinah glory. And the Shekinah glory hovered over them, a pillar of cloud by day to protect them from the intense sun, and a pillar of fire by night to guide and direct them. There was not a thing that Achan needed. They were fed every day by manna, and when they got tired of the manna, God even fed them with quail. Boy, what a feast. And yet, when they went into Jericho, he saw a Babylonish garment. He saw the wedge of gold. He saw the other things. He saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. Why did Achan do all those things? He had everything that he needed. All the things that would sustain him through life. He had all of those things. Why? Well, the simple reason was he was not content with what God provided for him. We read of Solomon. Solomon was one that was blessed with a godly dad by the name of David. When he prayed as he became king, he says, Lord, he says, I need help guiding this people. And the Lord says, ask your request. And Solomon made a request for wisdom to guide God's people. And as far as the wisdom to rule Israel, it was unsurpassed by anyone. The Queen of Sheba came to visit. And she said, happy are thy maidservants and happy are thy men servants. And everybody is happy and everybody is getting along and the kingdom is being prosperous. Matter of fact, it was called the Golden Age of Israel when Solomon reigned. But you know, he wasn't content with just one wife. He had to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know, it's amazing. He prayed for wisdom to rule the people, but he didn't pray for wisdom to rule his own household. If you read when Solomon was building the temple of God, it took 7 years to build the temple of the Lord, Solomon's temple. But at the same time, he was building his own house, and his own house, it took 13 years to build his own house, and 13 is a number of rebellion. Kind of interesting. We find that Judas Iscariot. You know, Judas was one of the 12 that was commissioned by the Lord. And as the 12 was commissioned, he commissioned them to go out and preach. He commissioned them to heal. I think Judas had that power also. Judas was one of the special disciples because he's the one that, he was the treasurer amongst the 12. He held the bag. That meant that he had the trust of the other apostles. But you know, it wasn't enough that Judas Iscariot could be part of the 12. And it wasn't enough that Judas Iscariot could be the treasurer amongst the bunch. It wasn't enough that he had favor with the other apostles. It wasn't enough that he was there at the Last Supper. He was not content just holding the bag. He wanted 30 more pieces of silver. And he sold the Savior out for a little bit of money. Why would a man leave his wife and commit adultery? Not content. Why would a woman walk out on her family and leave her children in order to go to another life? I'll tell you why. Not content. Why would a teenager argue and fight with their parents when they don't get their way? I'll tell you why. Not content. Fighting and arguing are just signs of not getting your way. It is a sign of discontentment. And I believe that we can probably trace every sin that really comes into anyone's life back to this one sin of lack of contentment in our life. And we see a lot of that going on at Christmas time. Christmas time, unfortunately, is one of the highest rates of suicide. Why? Lack of contentment with people's lives. Gladstone said this concerning contentment. Be happy with what you have and are. Be generous with both, and you won't have to hunt for happiness. Horace said, "Those who want much are always in much need. Happy is the man to whom God gives with a sparing hand what is sufficient for his wants." William Shakespeare said, "He is well paid that is well satisfied." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "A man's contentment is in his mind, not in the extent of his possessions." And a preacher by the name of McIntosh said, it is right to be content with what we have, never with who we are." The Apostle Paul said this concerning contentment, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He told Timothy, "Having food and raiment, therewith let us be content." The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 13 and verse number 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Discontentment will lead us down a horrible path. This will create a period or a season of discontentment. And that's what the prodigal is all about. He was a man that was filled with discontentment. I want to show you some downward steps and some upward steps. And I hope you'll write these things down. The first seven, I'm just going to give these to you. They all begin with the letter S. And if you find yourself on this path that the prodigal is on, anywhere along the path, you know what? You can stop and you can turn around and you can run back to the Heavenly Father and say, "Lord, I have been on the wrong path and I need to come back to you." And you know what? He's going to be there waiting with open arms. Look at verse number 12. "And God forbid that any of us would have this attitude, especially at Christmas time. Christmas time ought to be one of the most unselfish periods of time in the year. It is a time when God loved mankind so much. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law," according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Christmas time is all about a time when God loved us so much that Jesus Christ left the glories and the splendors of heaven to come down into this world and live a sinless life amongst a world full of sinners and to die upon the cross of Calvary so that we could have eternal life. Boy, talking about a time of selflessness. But notice the prodigal son. Look at verse number 12. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me.'" You ought to write these words down. Self-will. Self-will. What right do we have to demand anything of our Heavenly Father? By the way, young people, what right do you have to demand anything of your earthly parents? Boy, I thought I'd get a big amen out of the parents about that. Amen, preacher! I remember one time I got bold enough to ask my dad for an allowance. Wrong. That was a mistake. My dad says, "You want an allowance? Fine. Every time you put your feet underneath the dinner table, you're getting your allowance." That's the last we're going to hear about that subject. And that's the last time I asked him. Amen. Self-will. We have no right to come before God and demand anything of God. And really, young people have no right to come to their parents and demand anything of their parents. I think parents ought to take care of them well. But the first step in the downward death spiral for the prodigal son was self-will. Look at verse number 13. Here's the second word I want you to write down. Selfishness. He says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. The portion of goods that falleth to me. By the way, they hadn't fallen yet because dad was still alive. And he was already wanting the inheritance that really did not belong to him yet, but he wanted it now. Maybe we ought to write down impatience beside of that. Selfishness. The portion of goods that falleth to me. The dad didn't say anything. I think if it would have been me, I would have said, you want something? Go out and get a job. Amen. And I'm thankful all my kids did that. I didn't have to tell them. They were anxious about getting out and earning a living, and I was thankful. Selfishness. Look at verse number 13. Not only self-will and selfishness, but then the next step is separation. The Bible says in verse number 13 that he gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. It was a far country. He wanted to get as far away from dad and all the restrictions and all the rules and all the laws as far away as he could. That way he could be his own boss and nobody was going to tell him what to do. And by the way, if that's your attitude, young people, you better listen to the rest of the story. Amen. And I'm not Paul Harvey. But I want you to notice this. He gathered all together and he took his journey into a far country. And then verse number 13, not after separation comes sensuality. Became sensual. And it says there that he wasted his substance with riotous living. You say, well, what type of living is that? Look at verse number 30 and it'll tell you. Matter of fact, he was far enough away that dad was no longer controlling him, and his older brother was no longer controlling him, and his family was no longer controlling him, but word still came back to the older brother of what was going on. In verse number 30, it says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with what? Harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. This riotous living was a wicked lifestyle in which he was living, and he was squandering his money on riotous living, wicked living. And so we find that he was involved in sensuality. By the way, it just keeps getting deeper and deeper into the mire. Look at verse number 14. And when he had spent what? All. When he had spent all, the Bible says he began to be in want. He began to be in want. You know, one of the things that the father did not do, he did not enable him to continue on. The father was not an enabler. He said, son, if you have to do that, you go your way. Spiritual destitution is the next phrase. And when he had spent all, he began to be in want. May I remind you, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will make you stay longer than you want to stay. And sin will make you pay more than you want to pay. Someone once said that sin will hunt you down, find you out, and make you pay. That's the way it always is. And you are not anyone special, because the same for him, the same for me, the same for you. Spiritual destitution. And then verse number 15. After he became spiritually destitute, Look what it says in verse number 15. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, what country this was, we aren't really too sure. But it's interesting that when Jesus went to the tribe of Gad, and he went to the place of the Gadarenes, there it was that he described that they were involved in being hog farmers. Now, for the Jewish people, that was not a good thing. Swine were considered unclean beasts, and they were not allowed to not only touch it, they were not allowed to eat it, they were not allowed to be around it. But here is this Jewish boy, and now he finds himself in a far country, maybe in an area that we would call probably today Jordan or Syria, ancient day Moab or Edom, if you did look at a Bible map. It was a place that the 2.5 tribes decided we're going to stay on this side of the river and not cross over in the promised land. And the Gadarenes, or the tribe of Gad, was probably where he was at. That's my thought on it. But we find here that there was self-abasement, and he joined himself to the city of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. I'm sure that as he was out there slopping the hogs, that's what you do with hogs, you slop the hogs. I'm sure that it probably ran through his mind. What am I doing? My dad would never have me slop hogs. These are unclean. I shouldn't even be around these things. And I don't even like bacon. Amen. Amen. Self-abasement. The last S, write this down. Starvation. Starvation. The Bible says he filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And notice this last phrase. And no man gave unto him. Well, that's a terrible place to be in your life, isn't it? No man gave unto him. He filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. I'm sure as he was down there slopping the hogs and he saw a piece of corn cob left over from one of the people that were eating fairly well. And the hog went to go for it, and he probably dove right in there and said, "Give me that thing before you get it." By the way, how many of you have been around hog farms? Anybody? Can I see your hand? You know, they're not the most pleasant creatures in the world. They really aren't. And matter of fact, if you go and you watch a hog or a pig eat, they don't care what else is in there. They'll just go ahead and root through the mud and the swill and everything else for one kernel of corn. And I'm sure that as he looked for that husk of corn with maybe a few kernels of corn on it, I'm sure that it was covered with all kinds of unpleasant things. I'll let your mind go ahead and fill in the blanks. Starvation. It is only when we come to the place in our life when a person hits bottom, it's only then can they make their journey back to the Father. Amen? I want you to notice now the steps that he took to go back to the Father. They all begin with the letter R. If you want to write these things down, it'll help you. The very first one is realization. Before you go anywhere in life, you got to figure out where you're going to go. Amen? If you aimlessly wander through life, you're never really going to get anywhere. His downward spiral started with self-will. It ended up with starvation. Now let me just ask this before I go on. In all of this, all the riotous living and all the money and all the experiences of life, did it really bring true contentment into the life of this young man? Absolutely not. And so now he's at the end of himself. You know, that's a great place to be. Amen? That is a great place to be. And if you find yourself at the end of yourself, it is a great place to be, because the only place you have to look is up. Amen?
Amen.
Notice realization, verse 17. Would you say the first part of that verse to the comma with me? And when he came to himself. And when he came to himself. That's realization. You know, in life, it's done me a lot of good when I've realized that I've wronged. And I've said, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong. And Lord, I'm not going to do it my way anymore. Lord, I'm going to do it your way. Amen. And when I come to that realization, that is the first step in the right direction. And that is the first step in having my relationship restored with God. Realization. There was no help for the prodigal. No help until realization took place. You know, I've come to understand that you can reach out and try to help people as much as you want to, but until they realize they need help, all you can do is pray for them and try to be there for them. But you better be careful that you don't enable them to continue to dig their hole a little bit deeper where they may never come back. Number one, realization. When he came to himself. Look at verse number 18. I want you to write down the word resolution. Resolution. He said, I will arise and go to my father. He made a decision in his life, this is not working, and I'm going to go back to where I belong. I'm going to make a resolution today. I'm going to put God first in my life. And listen, if you find yourself away from God, if you find that your life is filled full of discontentment and arguing and fussing and feuding and fighting, listen, you can go ahead and say, you know what? I was wrong and God is right, and I'm going to return back to where I need to be.
Amen.
Resolution. He says, I will arise and go to my Father. But it doesn't stop there. I want you to notice the next R. You got to write down the word repentance. You know, that's a lost word in our vocabulary when it comes to Christendom today. Repentance. The word repentance means a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. This guy had a change of mind. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. Resolution. And then he says in verse number 19, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me thy hired servant. And this is what is going on in his mind. And he realized, you know what? I am not worthy of anything. Maybe my dad will just take me on as a hired servant. At least they had a roof over their head. They had clothes on their back. They had food to eat. And I don't have to go ahead and slop hogs anymore. Amen? Wouldn't that be good? Repentance. It means turning around. Where are you at today? What path are you on? Look at verse 20. Here's another R. You ought to write down the word return. You see, he followed through. You know, the world is filled full of people that are filled with talk. Oh yeah, I'm going to do this. Oh yeah, preacher, I'll be there Sunday. Boy, if I had a dollar every time someone told me that, I'll tell you what, I would be a multimillionaire, I think. I'll be there. You know, words are cheap. But the prodigal, when he come to himself and he realized that he had sinned against his father and sinned against God, he says, I will return. It went from realization to resolution to repentance and now return. And he arose and came to his father. He followed through. Christian, don't just talk about living the Christian life. Follow through with it. Amen? Don't just talk about reading your Bible. Read your Bible. Don't just talk about praying. Make sure you pray. Don't just talk about tithing and giving. Go ahead and do it. Amen? Don't just talk about living the Christian life. Live the Christian life. Our society is filled with people that are all talk and no action. But this man come to the realization that he needed to do something with his life. And what he was doing in the past was not working. And he returned. You know, that's where his part stopped. And the fathers took over. And you know, if you will come to God and you will say, you know, Lord, I've been on the wrong path. I've been walking away from you. And you come to the realization and you repent, and you arise, and you go back to the Father, then the Father will take over. Wherever you're at, the Father will take over. Amen. And then the next one is reconciliation. Notice what the Scripture says. Now, this is what the Father does. It's no longer what he has done. The prodigal has done everything that he can do. He has returned. But now there's reconciliation. Notice what it says in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Off in the horizon appears a figure walking down the road. The father saw him. You know what that tells me? Every day the father was looking for his son to come home. Every day. I believe the father got up every morning and he looked down that road and he said, you know, I heard that my son was over there in that country somewhere. He says, that's the road that leads home. He says, I just can't wait till my son comes home. I can't wait till he comes home. And I believe every chance he got, he was looking down that road for his son to come home. And all of a sudden, a figure appeared, and this young man got closer and closer. The father saw him and had compassion on him. Notice what it says, he ran. He ran to that young man. He didn't wait for that young man to come all the way. Listen, you turn to God, God will meet you. Amen. He'll meet you on the road. Right. Amen? And he ran to him, it says in verse number 20, and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want you to notice there was a return, but there was also reconciliation. He saw him, he had compassion, and he embraced him. Then notice what the Father does. He reclothes him. He reclothes him. Here, this young man, he wasted everything that he had. And when he came back, he didn't even have shoes on his feet. His clothes was probably stained and marred with all of the environment that he was in. Listen, sometimes a Christian will get away from God. And the environment of the world will mar their body and their testimony. As a child of God, when we see those individuals come back to the Lord, you know what we should do? We should embrace them. We should welcome them. You say, but yeah, but preacher, they've got this that happened in their life. You know what? If God forgave them, maybe we should too. Amen? There's no maybe to it. There's reclothing. He said, bring the best robe. Put it on him. He says, put a ring on his hand. By the way, that was an important feature because the ring back then had a signet on it. The ring carried the family seal. When certain businesses would transpire, they would take wax and they would put it over top of the document and they would take the ring of the family and they'd stamp it on there and it would leave an impression. That's the Bicklehop seal. That's the McDonald's seal. Amen? Maybe it's a double arch, I don't know. But, it was a seal. It was a seal that marked their family. He was restoring him. That's what takes place when we turn back to God. He restores us. He reclothes us. Look at verse 23 and 24. The father said, bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be what? Merry. It started with realization. And when he came to himself, it ended up with rejoicing. When realization ends with rejoicing, one will find true contentment. You'll never find contentment at the bottom of a bottle. You'll never find contentment in drugs. You'll never find contentment in an adulterous relationship. You'll never find contentment really in just always trying to get your own way. You'll find contentment when you humbly fall before the feet of the Savior and say, Lord, thy will be done. Amen. Rejoicing took place. Discontentment fosters an unthankful heart. And when those two are married, discontentment and unthankful heart, when they are married, the heart of the prodigal is born. The path of the prodigal is never pleasant. It is always hurtful and it's always disheartening for those who love that one that goes astray. And it's always destructive to those that are involved and even those that are maybe even afar off. If you find yourself on this path today, turn around. Turn around. Because the Father is waiting and He's watching for you to start coming back down that road. And when you make the effort and you say, you know what, I'm going to turn and I'm going to go back to my Father, He's going to come to you and He is going to run to you and He's going to embrace you and He's going to restore you and make you what you need to be. We are living in a day and age that is filled with discontentment. It's not enough just to have one Christmas present underneath the Christmas tree. The kids expect 5 or 6 or 10. We're not content with where we're at in life. Many times people go ahead and they forsake what is good and what is right, only to find out that that relationship that they were seeking also has to have maintenance. Amen? You think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence? Just remember this. That grass needs mowed too. Amen? So when you find yourself on that path, turn around. Go back to the Lord. In this season of discontentment, let us be content with what we have. And probably we should never be content with where we are. We should strive to be closer every day to God. Amen? Where are you at in life? I hope and pray that each of us will realize that Jesus Christ is the only thing. He is the only one that can bring real contentment into a person's life. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about our Savior. It's about the one that loves us so much that He came into this world. To be born in Bethlehem, to go to Jerusalem and die for us. If all we end up with when life is over is Jesus Christ, that should satisfy us greatly. Yeah. But when life is over and you don't have Christ, for an eternity, there'll be no contentment. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Jesus satisfies. Jesus Christ satisfies the most longing, the deepest hurt, the most troubled soul. Jesus can bring satisfaction. Today, if you've never known Christ, if you've never come to Him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, I've sinned against You, I've sinned against heaven, I deserve my punishment, but I accept Your free gift of eternal life. And if you've never done that, I'd encourage you to come and trust Christ. And today, if you're saved, and maybe you're distant from God, then today I would encourage you, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Father, I pray, Lord, that You bless this invitation. Lord, we give it to You. Lord, may Your people search their hearts as well as I. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be drawn close to the Savior's side. If there's someone here today that's lost, I pray, Lord, that they would get saved. Help them, Lord, to realize that You are the only thing that can satisfy the demands of a holy and a righteous God. Bless, we pray. In Jesus' name.